We're thrilled to have Brother John Lawrence and his wife with us today. And we've had him on the calendar for several months. I've been looking forward to this, praying towards this. We talked a little bit last night. Fascinating area of missions we're going to be educated and inspired about on today. And your pastor told you several months ago, God's been burdening my heart in this matter of getting Blessed Hope Baptist Church involved in some aspect of winning the Jewish people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I don't know much about that, so you bring in people that do. And Brother Lawrence will tell you a little bit about what he's doing, who he's with. His wife, during the church service, is going to be heading to our children's church. She runs a puppet ministry that will help present to the children the burden for Jewish missions. So our children's church is going to be in for a real treat this afternoon, or this morning also. And so without taking any more of his time, I want him to come up. Folks, let's have our hearts opened towards this area of what God would have us to do in this matter of reaching God's chosen people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, they are still praying for the Messiah to come, and somebody needs to go tell them, guess what, he came. And Brother Lawrence, if you'll come at this time, thank you so much for coming and being with us this morning. We're excited about having you here. Amen, brother. 25 after.
25 after. Okay. Good morning. I really appreciate the privilege of being here with you this morning and sharing our ministry in Jewish missions. And I hope that we can challenge you for the work of Jewish missions, even to get involved. How many of you have some Jewish friends or contacts? Anyone? A few people do. And Pastor did tell me that this being a rural area, there's not really any concentration of Jewish people, and we understand that because most Jewish people are found in big city communities. They live together often, and that's why it makes them kind of an easier mission field if you go to the big cities, whether here or abroad, because they do live in certain neighborhoods, usually together, particularly Orthodox Jewish people, but even others. And so I hope we can challenge you for Jewish missions. I hope maybe there'll be a young person who will open their hearts to the possibility of Jewish missions today. My testimony is basically that I grew up in a Christian home, but I didn't get saved until I was about 33 years old. Why? Because I was rebellious and I went my own way. I would encourage anyone here today, particularly young people, to get saved while you're young. I had the opportunity to be saved years before, but I didn't get saved. Anyway, I got saved in a small Baptist church in Massachusetts, believe it or not. People do get saved in Massachusetts. My wife is from Massachusetts, by the way. And I got saved in that little church on February 21st, 1982. I surrendered my life to the Lord, and I asked him to come into my heart and to save me that day after a morning message that asked the question from the book of Romans, are you absolutely sure this morning that you're saved? Mm-hmm. And that day I knew that I wasn't sure, and that day I made sure. So that was a real blessing. My wife was saved on April 6th, 1980, on Easter Sunday, and she was saved, actually. Her cousin witnessed to her for several years, but she was actually saved, finally, through the reading of the tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation, which I see that you have right out there. So you keep passing that out, because people do get saved through that tract. And we've heard of many other people who've been saved through that tract as well. So that is our testimony. The Lord called us into missions, called me to Bible school. Actually, I had a successful career in hospital and nursing administration. I was a nurse and I was in administration, and the Lord took me out of that. I didn't really want to get out of it, but the Lord, you know how the Lord is. He kind of moves in your life. And so this is a wonderful job that I've enjoyed. I've been in it for 9 years. I really enjoyed it, but pretty soon I was very miserable in it. Why? Because I needed to be somewhere else where God wanted me to be. So I went off to Bible school, and the Lord called us into missions, and we went to France for about 15 years, and that's where we first got involved a little bit with Jewish missions. I actually ran a Bible Institute, and I got hooked up with the International Board of Jewish Missions missionary over there, who started a church in Paris. France is the third largest Jewish mission field in the world, 750,000 Jews in France. So we had to come to our Bible Institute and teach Jewish missions And we got involved with his church a little bit. Our students got involved with his church. And in fact, when he came back to the States, one of our students from our Bible Institute became the pastor of that work and is still involved there in Jewish missions today. So the Lord kind of used that. When we came home from France, we didn't know quite what the Lord wanted us to do. We came home because of sick parents, and we needed to take care of our parents. We felt that was a responsibility we had. And the Lord directed us just 3 years ago in 2003 to the International Board of Jewish Missions. Alan Lord, who I worked with in France there, had become the associate director of the mission, and he called me up and said, "We have this great new training center we're building, but we need someone to do something with it, and to really use it for God's glory to train people for Jewish evangelism and missions." And so they asked me to pray about it, and the Lord just worked out every detail. I don't have time to tell you all the details, but you know how the Lord shows you each thing, that this is His plan for you. He takes you through the turns, and that's what He did for us, and He led us to the International Board of Jewish Missions. And we direct the training center there, the Gartenhaus Training Center, named after our founder, Dr. Jacob Gartenhaus, a Jewish believer, who founded the mission in 1949. We've just been enjoying what we do. You know, it's good. You know, it's good to be in the ministry, and it's good to. But not everybody enjoys what they're doing, and it's really a blessing when you can enjoy what you're doing. And it's really setting up all these training programs. We do some recruitment out in the schools, and we do Jewish evangelism conferences and various things like that. We have missions retreats there for young people. We had two great youth groups come to the mission last year, and we were able to teach them about Jewish missions, and the Lord touched some of their hearts and lives through that, and we really count that a blessing. So there are a lot of things we're doing. The center is new, so it's really kind of in process. We're still developing what we're going to do with it. We'd like to have a one-year Jewish Studies Institute eventually, to train people for Jewish missions. You know, several Bible schools used to have a Jewish studies major. Did you know that? Some of the big schools. But most of them have entirely dropped all that now. And we feel, another thing that's happening with our mission is we're getting older people. You know, I don't say too old, but, you know, people who are older than average. They're older than Bible college age. And they're in their 40s and 50s, and even some in their 60s. And they're wanting to go into Jewish missions, but they don't want to go back, you know, they don't want to go back to Bible school and take 4 years of college and Bible college and all that. So we'd like to have a basic Bible program that would focus on basic Bible doctrine, Bible survey, but also focus on Jewish missions eventually at our training center. So that's one of the things that we are working toward. It's probably a couple of years, several years down the road. But pray about that with us, because there is a great need. And, you know, some of these people come and they have no real background in Bible. We have to do something to get them that. And they have no background in Jewish missions or ministry either. So we feel like that might be a way to get more people into the work of Jewish missions, particularly since most of our people here in the States do not pastor. We are a local church-oriented mission, and we work through local churches. Most of our missionaries are based in the Independent Baptist Church in various cities around the country, and they work through that church, and that's going to be part of my lesson today, to bring Jewish people to Christ as their Messiah, but then also to bring them into the local church. We're one of the very few Jewish missions that have that local church orientation. Many Jewish missions today that are trying to reach people, Jewish people for the Messiah, have a messianic orientation. That is, they're kind of taking people back to the Old Testament, and they're having these messianic congregations with a real separation from the local church. And I hope that I can persuade you, if you need to be persuaded. I think probably this church can need to be persuaded. That Jewish missions and evangelism belongs in the local church.
Amen. Right.
Amen. That's going to be my focus today in the lesson from Ephesians chapter 2. But we do have missionaries on the foreign fields as well. And on the foreign field, now many of our missionaries do plant churches, because there are often no good, solid Bible-believing churches in the areas where they are. So they plant churches, and then they have an emphasis. Often they plant a church near a Jewish neighborhood. So so that they are able to reach the Jewish quarter of the city. Most of our missionaries are in big cities. Now, people always ask me about Israel. You know, Israel's big in the news these days with this whole Hamas thing. And that's really a sticky wicket over there right now. I don't know what's going to happen with that. But I'm glad Israel decided we're not going to negotiate with those people. Because they are just terrorists who come to power and government. And the two seem to me not to be very compatible. But Israel is a place where we have a very large ministry. We have four missionary couples there now, and we have called them ambassadors, actually, because missionary is not a good word in Israel. And we actually have two more families on deputation, one single lady and one Mexican family. We have great things going on in South America, south of the border. We have a director of Spanish ministries. He works in South America. We have Mexican couples surrendering for Jewish missions like we've never seen before. We have four already on deputation. We have several more in the process of application. And God is doing something down there. The Spirit seems to be moving in that direction these days. You know how the Holy Spirit sometimes moves someplace in a special way. Well, for us, our Spanish ministry is just explosive. We have this Mexican couple going to Israel. But when they get there, when these two get there, we'll have six families in Israel. We also have a humanitarian aid project there called Project Nehemiah. That's an interesting thing because we give food baskets out to Jewish immigrants to help them get settled. And it provides an opportunity to make a contact with them. And so then they try to reach them through the church. We planted two churches in Israel. Now people said that couldn't be done. But the Lord provided for two of our missionaries to be able to do that. We have Messiah Baptist Tabernacle in Tel Aviv, Baptist Independent Baptist Church right there in the heart of Tel Aviv, and another in Ashdod, in the city of Ashdod. Brother Ron Plott is our missionary there, and he has a small group, a small work, about 15 or 20 people today. The other church, Messiah Baptist Tabernacle, they run about 100 every week. So, and a number of Jewish people in that church who've been saved. So the Lord is good. We have a project volunteer program with Project Nehemiah where people also like you, anybody here, can go to Israel and help us with that project for 2 weeks up to 3 months. I was just in the church in Vermont and last fall, and the fellow who's the headmaster of the Christian school there, one of the men in the church, decided, wow, we'd like to do that. So they're going to Israel for 2 weeks. I just arranged that for them. And they're going over there for 2 weeks together, and they're going to work with Project Nehemiah. Young people can do that. Last summer, we had a number of young people go over and help. We had a number from the Pensacola Christian College in particular go over there to help. So there's great opportunities in Jewish missions in Israel. People are getting saved in Israel. A lot of Jewish people, particularly from Eastern Europe, where they're more open to the gospel than Western type of Jewish people are, but we see a lot of great things happening. So pray for the work, and pray for us as we're involved. We're really involved in the ministry of training and education for Jewish missions, and I'll just share with you the verse, our theme verse for our ministry, and it has been when we were in France with the Bible Institute, and it is for this ministry too, because it has to do with a reproducing ministry. You know, a lot of missionaries get out there on the field, I saw that in France, and they sit in their own little corner, and they develop and build a work. And in France, it takes a long time to build a work, sometimes 15, 20, 25 years to build a good church there. But they fail to train other people. They fail to get to the next generation. And we believe that in order to continue the work, to multiply what God is doing in the world, you don't just want to start a church here and get stuck there, but you want to figure out, well, how do we multiply this work? And the multiplication, I believe there's a single verse in the scriptures which tells us exactly how to do that if we'd only follow it. And it's in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, what? Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." There's the multiplication, reproducing ministry that God has for us to be in. Not just planting the church, but then training the next generations to take over that church, but then to go out and also plant other churches and other works in that country. Very important thing. And that's what we're trying to do also through the work of the Garden House Training Center, is to train others who go out and really meet the needs of Jewish missions around the world. I just want to mention before I get into the lesson, our magazine. We have a magazine. You're welcome to take a sample copy out there. We'll send it to you for free if you'll just sign up on the sheets out there. We'd love to send it to you. There's always a section on Israel in the back, what's going on in Israel, keep you up to date. And usually we focus in this one introduces the mission, but usually in each issue we focus on a particular topic. A little while ago we did one on the tribulation. You know, there's all sorts of things today about the tribulation. The post-trib, mid-trib, all these things. And we are a premillennial, pre-tribulational mission.
Amen.
And we believe that, so we did a whole issue of our magazine on the pre-tribulational position. One of the things I often use is that very verse, the people who are post-trib, you know, I meet those types of people all the time, they call the mission and ask us what we believe. And so when I'm, you know, kind of batting back and forth, I use that verse. I say, well, take that verse, looking for that blessed hope. Now, if you're post-trib, what kind of a blessed hope is that? You're looking for signs. You're not looking for Jesus. You're looking for signs of the tribulation. There isn't much blessed hope in that kind of thing. So I use that verse quite a bit with people who are post-trib. But anyway, I want to take you this morning in the scripture to Ephesians chapter 2 and just give you a little bit of a... I cannot finish this lesson today at all because I usually try to do Ephesians 2 and 3. And then at the end, I try and give you some tips on how you can perhaps reach Jewish people in your local area. Because there aren't too many Jewish people around this area, I may alter that just a little bit and tell you how perhaps you can get involved with some of our missionaries or some of our outreaches that you can be involved with, perhaps, if you're interested. We have missions trips every year that we do. We have training programs where you can learn how to witness to Jewish people. Have that opportunity. And of course, we do have Project Nehemiah and other opportunities like that available. But Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, I probably won't get to Ephesians chapter 3, but it's also very worthwhile studying on this question. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, starting with verse 11, let's just read this passage quickly. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were not. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together," or joined together, "groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Let's pray for them. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful church. We pray that you'll open our hearts to what you have to teach us this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us something that we can take away from this place and use in our personal walk and in our personal witness to others. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first of all, let me just set this up. There are extremely important principles here in this passage and also in Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 11, which I doubt that we'll be able to get to this morning. but you can study that maybe on your own. But there are extremely important principles with regard to the nature of salvation and the nature of the church here in these passages. Now, there are two problems today with regard to Jewish missions and reaching Jewish people. Number one problem is that the church has largely ignored its Jewish roots and has sorely neglected God's chosen people, especially when it comes to evangelizing them.
Yes, sir.
We don't much do it anymore. Most Baptist churches, I hate to say this, but most Baptist churches don't even seem to be too very interested in doing that. In reaching out specifically, purposefully to Jewish people. I had a pastor call me from Detroit, Michigan. He actually didn't call me, pardon me, he called our president. But he talked with us about the fact that he read in our magazine some of the cities where there were a lot of Jewish people. And he had a church in Detroit very close to where there are 90,000 Jewish people. And he'd never even noticed the fact. Never had any outreach, hadn't a single Jewish person in this church, if I understood him rightly. But suddenly, when he read that, the Lord gave him a burden to reach out to those Jewish people, to that Jewish community. And he's done that. He had one of our representatives come up to his church and spend a couple of days educating his people on how to reach Jewish people with the gospel. So, but a lot of our churches today, we have Gentile churches that don't anymore reach out to Jewish people. We aren't interested in that. And then second problem we have today is the Messianic movement. We have a Messianic movement that has pretty much rejected the New Testament church. And what they do is they try and return Jewish believers, people who come to Christ, back to the law, at least in some Messianic groups are very wide and varied, so it's hard to just say a blanket thing. Some of them are more and less going back to the law, more or less. But including, to some degree, they want to go back to the Mosaic ceremonial law that Christ has fulfilled, the Bible tells us.
Right.
We don't need that anymore. We don't need Old Testament Judaism. The passage to go to when you're dealing with people like that is the passage in Luke, I believe it's in the Gospel of Mark 2, 5:37-39. I don't have time to deal with that this morning, but it's the passage on putting new wine in old wineskins. You know, you can't put new covenant things into old covenant, you know, structures. It doesn't work because those two things are very different. So, but both these positions violate God's plan and purpose for his church because we have not clearly understood and embraced this clear teaching here in Ephesians 2 and 3. I had a lady call me up from a church in Pennsylvania. One of our representatives was in her church. She got very, it was a very good church, by the way, Baptist church. She got very excited about Jewish missions and outreach. And she went online and she found herself a course to teach her about Jewish things and Jewish evangelism and so forth and so on. And she ended up on the website of a Messianic group. And she started the Bible lessons. They had a series of 10 Bible lessons now. And I don't even remember the name of the particular group. She did tell me, but I don't remember it. But she told me, when she called me up, she said, the third lesson was a lesson entirely about how you needed to become Jewish in order to become a real Christian. Now, of course, she knew enough, being in a good church, to say, this isn't right. And so she stopped that right away, and she investigated what we might have to help her out. But, you know, that's what's going on out there with a lot of these Messianic groups. They're teaching false doctrine. They're involved. A lot of Messianic groups today are also charismatic in their outlook. And they're speaking in tongues and doing all those things. So, but then we have our churches, good churches, who have a message of the Messiah and can bring that to Jewish people. And then we have the sound doctrine to teach them how to grow. And we fail to reach out to them. So we have these two kind of disparate kind of things going on. And, of course, what happens is Jewish people who are being won, if they are being won to Christ, they're often being won in a very skeptical way. You aren't really even sure if they really got saved or not. And then, if they did get saved, they aren't being they aren't being taught. They aren't being properly taught in the doctrine to be able to grow in the faith. Now, what does this passage here in Ephesians chapter 2 have to say to us? Well, Paul here is dealing with the past history of Jews and Gentiles. He's then dealing with the present, what things are like here in the present, and he's dealing with the future, how things ought to be now in the future here in this passage. And in verse 11 and 12, of course, deal with the past. And he said, of course, in the past, Jews and Gentiles were entirely separate, verse 11 says. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Of course, the Jews here looked down on Gentiles. They didn't want anything to do with them. And, of course, the Jews were not the witness that God wanted them to be to the world in the Old Testament. And, of course, they failed miserably at that. And the Jews and Gentiles were very separate. At the temple, you recall, there was a court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles weren't allowed to come in there because there was no contact. People, even today, a lot of Orthodox Jewish people don't want to have any contact with Gentiles at all. It's not their, I mean, they do because they have to sometimes if they're working a job or something, but they don't want to have any personal relationships with Gentiles. They're unclean. And it says that they were, in verse 12, it says the Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They weren't accepted at all. And of course, what happened to Israel was they failed to witness to the world, to be that light that God wanted them to be. They retreated back into legalistic Judaism. You know that from the Gospels, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. What were they? They were so legalistic. They had themselves so wrapped up in man-made laws. They'd taken God's laws, and then they made thousands of more laws in the Talmud. And so here we have this situation where Gentiles had no hope. They had no hope, it says in verse 12, and they were without God in the world. So that was the past. And then we have, of course, the Jewish people, as we come into the New Testament, they rejected Jesus. They rejected the Messiah. It says what in John chapter 1:11? It says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So they rejected Jesus when he came, and so there we have this situation things are pretty bad in this past history here as Paul is describing it. But then he gets us to the present in verse 13, and what does he say now? He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So now in Christ, by trusting in Christ, of course, he's writing to the Ephesian church, which is in a pagan Gentile city. And he's saying, now, through Jesus Christ, you who are afar off, that is these Gentiles, they were brought nigh through the blood of Christ. They got saved. And so, and it says in verse 14 very clearly, our position in Christ, for he is our peace.
Amen.
Great message, huh?
Amen.
Who hath made both one, and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now look at this. This is the passage that we need to focus on in our thoughts about how Jewish missions and evangelism ought to be done. Verse 14 is the key verse in this passage. It says, Christ is our peace. And what did he do? He hath made both one. He's made Jew. This passage is talking about Jews and Gentiles. That's the context of this passage. They both are one. And what does he say? That Christ hath broken down the middle wall of partition that existed between Jew and Gentile. That's exactly what this is teaching here. And that middle wall of partition, Dr. Gartenhaus used to say about Messianic groups, he used to say they have only one reason to be. They want to build back the middle wall of partition and again separate Jews from the church that is Gentile. And that is what they're doing today. That's what's happening to them. If Jews get saved, they're often being separated from the local church, not integrated into the local church. And that is a very sad thing today. I believe this passage teaches that that was never meant to be that way. Jews and Gentiles were meant to be in the local church together. Now, it says the blood of Christ has provided for salvation there in verse 13. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 22, he said, salvation is of the Jews. We shouldn't forget that. Jesus was Jewish. The early church was Jewish. The Bible is a thoroughly Jewish book. It was written by Jews. I think there's only one author of the Bible, Luke, who was a Gentile. No others. They're all Jewish. So we can thank the Jewish people. That's a good way to approach Jewish people, by the way. Thank them for giving you Jesus, for giving us the Messiah. Thank them for giving us the Bible when you gave us the Bible. Great. They'll be wiped off their feet, I guarantee you. They won't know what to say to do that. They're not used to that, being thanked for what they've given to the church. They're used to persecution from the church, particularly the institutional church, not born-again Christians in general. I'm not talking about that. But when they think of Christianity, they think persecution. Think of the Inquisition in Europe, Middle Ages, persecuted the Jews, drove them out from one country to another. Think of the Holocaust and all that. Jews believe that Adolf Hitler was a Christian. A Christian. In quotes, right? So we can think of the Catholic Church. For years and years, Jews were the crucifiers of Christ. That's how they viewed them. And of course, they did have a part in killing Christ, but remember that Christ died for our sins.
Amen.
It was our sins that killed Christ. Christ wasn't dragged off and hauled away. He went willingly to the cross for our sins. So we need to remember that when we're dealing with Jewish people. So this passage is teaching now, here in the present, that Gentiles are brought nigh in Christ. Jews and Gentiles are brought together. And salvation really isn't a plan. Sometimes we say the plan of salvation. But we need to realize that's a good thing to do, by the way. I'm not arguing that. But we say salvation is a plan, but we need to, when we're dealing with Jewish people, we need to remember that salvation is really a man. Hey. Salvation is Jesus Christ. Hey. He is salvation. And so sometimes we can get into the little plan and program so much, we forget to present really the person of Christ, that he is the source of salvation. A great way to do that with Jewish people, if you can, I have a little thing out there that's helpful. I don't know if I have one here with me. Maybe I do. Oh, yes, I do. It's Messiah Revealed. And Messiah Revealed, on the back, it just simply reprints Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a great way to introduce Jewish people to the concept of Messiah as a man. Of course, they'll tell you Isaiah 53 is talking about Israel, not a man. They'll tell you, rabbis teach them all sorts of things. That Isaiah 53 means anything and everything but Jesus. But if they read it, many, many Jewish people, their first experience being under conviction, where the Holy Spirit begins to work in their hearts and lives, Isaiah 53. You can't get away from it once they read it. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And so that's a very, very good thing to share with them. Just share the scripture. Ask them to read it. We've had Jewish people we've known open up. They have an Old Testament, an English Old Testament, and you ask them to open to Isaiah 53. There was one man, one of our missionaries dealt with. He had masking tape over Isaiah 53. The rabbi told him he was getting convicted by reading it, so the rabbi told him to put masking tape over it. Let's not read it anymore. He did. So you see that it is a bit. God's word doesn't return void, the Bible tells us. And so share the word of God when you have an opportunity. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to share the word of God. And by the way, you know much more about the Bible than they do. A lot of people I talk to, they're afraid of Jewish people, especially Orthodox Jews, because they think they know the Bible. Well, they don't know the Bible. They don't know the Old Testament even. They don't even know the Torah. You know what they know? They know the Talmud. What is the Talmud? There's three T's. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. The Pentateuch, as we call it, the books of Moses. That, for an Orthodox Jew, is the most sacred thing, the Torah. And then the Tanakh, which is the rest of the Old Testament. Some of the Jews are all over the place. Some of them view it as scripture, some of them don't. But then there's the Talmud. That's what they are taught. That's what they dwell on. The Talmud is simply a bunch of commentaries by a zillion rabbis about the Torah. And if you get 100 rabbis together and commenting on the Torah, you'll have 100 different opinions. Yeah. So where do you think Jewish people end up being?
Yeah.
Confused.
That's right.
They have no foggy idea about what the Bible says, because all they know is all these rabbis saying, this one says that. And they write all in this big fat book called the Talmud, and that's what they're taught in Hebrew school. And they come out of there with their head spinning because there's so much confusion and conflicting instruction that they don't really know what the Word of God says. So never think that a Jewish person knows more about the Bible than you do. They really don't. We have this matter that Christ has broken down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile there in verse 14. But churches are guilty as well. There's a new book by Stan Telchin. He was in the Messianic movement for years, Jews for Jesus. But he has a very good book out now. If you want to read a book that really puts its finger on some of the problems with the Messianic movement, and from a guy who was once inside it, he's written a book called Messianic Judaism is Not Christianity.
Amen.
And he's right on. But in the book, he also takes the church to task, and rightly so, because he said, we haven't done our job. And that's part of the reason why these Messianic groups are flourishing, because the church has failed to reach out to Jewish people in a purposeful way through an organized outreach. And then they failed to bring them into the church and accepting them as Jewish people. Remember, Dr. Gartenhaus used to say, when he got saved, he didn't cease being a Jew. And that's the problem with a lot of churches. They want Jewish people to cease being Jews. Well, they'll never cease being Jews. They are, Dr. Gartenhaus used to say, I'm not a converted Jew, I'm a completed Jew in Christ.
Amen. Amen.
And that is how we should treat them, as completed Jews in Christ. And now here it says in verse 15, too, notice this, that Christ abolished in his flesh the enmity, the animosity that existed between Jew and Gentile. That shouldn't exist anymore. We should be able to get along together in the local church. What else did he abolish there? It says he abolished even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What's that? That's the old Mosaic ceremonial law. He abolished. He got rid of that. He fulfilled the law, and you don't need that anymore. Jewish people are looking to reestablish the temple, reestablish the sacrifices, do all of that. Well, all of that is finished, it says here. We don't need that anymore. We have Christ's sacrifice once for all. Finished. Hebrews, book of Hebrews. Often you can't get the Jewish people to read the book of Hebrews because it's in the New Testament. So that's why we have a little problem there. But there's one new man, it says in verse 15. He made, for to make in himself, in Christ of twain, one new man. What does that mean? Well, it means, again, so making peace. Peace has been made between Jew and Gentile. They should be together. Now, the church is clearly in view here in this passage, and two things become crystal clear. At the end of this passage, as we come to the end, we're running out of time, so I can't do all that I'd like to do. But we're coming to the end. It says, now therefore, in verse 19, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, so the Gentiles anymore aren't any more strangers, but they're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What's that talking about? Well, it's talking about the church. And in whom all the building, fitly framed together, Jews and Gentiles together, groweth unto a holy temple to the Lord. See that? Jews and Gentiles should be in the church, working together to build the church for the Lord. In whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So what does this mean? Well, it means that Jewish evangelism is the business of the local church.
Amen.
And it means that they, Jew and Gentile, should be together in the local church. That's where it belongs. Who was the Great Commission given to? The church, right? The disciples.
Right.
Who were to establish the church. Jesus Christ said what? He said, I will build my church in the Gospel of Matthew. He didn't say, I will build my synagogue. because the word for synagogue and the word for church in the New Testament are what? Two different words. So when you have these messianic synagogues, that's an oxymoron. It doesn't wash. You can't put the new wine into the old wineskin. That's what they're trying to do. So we have the Great Commission, and it said, go ye into all the world. Mark said, go preach the gospel to every creature. And there you have this message that the evangelistic outreach belongs to the local church. And that's why we at IBJAM are a local church-oriented ministry. God's plan is not new synagogues. It's planning new local churches.
Amen.
That's the way it should be.
Jewish
believers and Hebrew Christians then also belong in the local church together. There's no alternate plan. This thing we have today is just not biblical, is what it amounts to. It's not biblical that churches aren't reaching out to Jewish people in a specific way.
Right.
And it's not biblical that Messianic groups are going off and separating themselves from the local church. Both are entirely aberrational, according to the scriptures. And we have to understand how to remedy that, how to change that. And the key, of course, as I mentioned, is to understand that Jews don't stop being Jewish just because they get saved and come to church. They're going to continue to be Jewish. They may celebrate the Passover. We celebrate the Passover, essentially, in the Lord's Supper. But they may celebrate, remember, in the Old Testament now, Exodus, it said the Jewish people should celebrate the Passover how long? Forever. Because it commemorates their coming out of Egypt, right? But then, in the New Testament, verse 1 in Corinthians, it says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. If you can get a Jewish person to look at that passage, get them to think. There are different ways of approaching Jewish people, many different ways. I have to finish now, so I'm going to just end right there. But in verses 19 and 20 and 21 and 22, I'd just like to make one more comment that here in this last part of this scripture, it says that Jews and Gentiles are all together, fellow citizens with the saints, fellow citizens of where? Fellow citizens of heaven. And they're also all members of the what? The household of God. Verse 19. And then, in whom all the building fitly framed together, joined together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And they're also together, they should be working together in the context of the local church. And then in chapter 3, if you go on to read that, you'll see in chapter 3 the mystery of the church and how it's very different, was hidden in the Old Testament. So we need to be about the business of Jewish evangelism in our local churches. And we need to remember that Jewish people should be part of our evangelistic outreach. And we can do that one-on-one, just like we witness to other people, maybe a little differently than we would with Gentiles, but we can also do it through Jewish missions, supporting Jewish missionaries and so forth. I have a few things that pass out to you. Here's what we call the Romans Road. That's the Jerusalem Road. How you can show a Jewish person the plan of salvation in the Old Testament, it's there. And this is for the Jew. Now, read these headings properly, because otherwise they might shock you. These are what Jews might say to you, what the objections they may have to what you're telling them. And Old Testament passages that you can use to speak to a Jewish person about these various issues. And if you want to know more, I'd invite you to come to one of our training sessions. For one of the things we do at IBJAM this summer, we organize a four-day training session. This year it's August 7th to 10th. It's called the Focus, four-day focus on Jewish missions. And we have people come who are interested in maybe becoming a missionary to Jewish people, but we also have people come who simply want to be a more effective witness to Jewish friends and contacts through their local church. And we have people come who actually, where the pastor has sent them, to help him to organize an outreach to Jewish people in the area of their local church. So we invite you to consider that. There are brochures out on the back table. And I thank you very much this morning for your attention.
a lot of literature on the back table. All of it is free. The books are not free. Please talk to the Lawrences about them. And Brother Eric, we ought to station probably an usher there to control the children just taking a bunch of things. Okay, let's not do that. Let's let the adults have them. Let's let the adults only pick up those things so the children just don't take them and leave them on the bus. And they just like having something to take home sometimes and don't use it very effectively. But the autobiography of, I'll say this a little bit later on, but the autobiography of Jacob Gardenhouse, if you've never read that, you ought to. You really ought to. It'll get you give you a burden for reaching Jewish people. There's great material. Brother Lawrence, thank you so much. That was a tremendous presentation. I know we really squeezed your heart on the time, but that spoke to my heart. I think we just make one observation, folks, and look up here and listen what we've done. But remember what he said. I think even with our missionaries sometimes, you know what? We are sending missionaries to other countries to convert them to Christianity, to make them Christians, not to make them Americans. And I think that we really have a problem there sometimes. You know, we almost judge the success. When we go to the mission field, we want to find a little group of American Christians. You're not going to find American Christians. You're going to find Christians of the culture that they have been raised in bar. And that's okay.